Okay, so we are continuing in prayer. Father God, we're just going to come to you right now, God. We are going to declare your glory. We are going to declare your will. We are going to declare your word today, God. May it be brought to life in us, change us, and transform us according to your will. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, the church together said amen and amen and amen. All right, so we are cooking with fire. All right, so we have this handout, the kind of review last week, the pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we really broke it down. If you did not listen, if you weren't here last week, if you were away on vacation, if you didn't get a chance to catch up, we need you to go back and listen to that sermon, okay? Because it is foundational. I'm going to give a public service announcement. I was a little fired up. Yeah. I was told I was a little fired up. And so, but with that, we wanted to talk about the Lord's Prayer, not just as words we recite, because Jesus didn't say these words, pray these words. He said, pray this way, that it is a pattern. And it starts with our Father. It starts from the perspective of relationship. So in your pattern of prayer, who are you praying to? Hallowed, which means honored. In other words, may my words, my thoughts, and my heart be honoring to you, God, in what I'm about to pray and in how I bring myself to this position of prayer. Great time for the David quote, you know, in Psalms where he says, search my heart, God. And if there's anything in it out of line, then reveal it. Paraphrased, by the way. So, hallowed be thy name, honored be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Kingdom is authority. Kingdom is the authority of Jesus on the earth that is given to us. May God's authority reign and rule in your will that is to be accomplished. So, in our pattern of prayer, it should be, may your will, God, be done in my life in fill in the blank. May your will be done in my family, fill in the blank. In my community, fill in the blank. In our world, where do we need to see God's will being carried out in this world? Because it's not that God is restricted, but God does wait for our invitation often to partner with him. So that was the love God section, the three things, right? And then there's the love your neighbors, which includes myself and my enemies. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus literally just gets done talking about how we treat our enemies and then how we give our gifts, right? So in loving our neighbors, we see that played out in the Lord's Prayer. Give us, not me, the scripture says, give us our daily bread or our provision. Provide for my needs, the needs of my family, the needs of my community, the needs of my enemies. Not the get caught, get busted, stomp on their head, take them out God needs. The actual needs of my enemies. We got to pray for that. And then it says, forgive us our debts, which means forgive our sins as we forgive. So forgive my sins of. This is a time to list your sins to God. Not for shame. Remember we said that last week, but for accountability. For confession and for forgiveness, because it's promised to forgive as we forgive others. So not only are we praying for the forgiveness of my sins, for the forgiveness of our sins, but as we forgive. And who have you forgiven this week? What have you let go of? God and I had a pretty heated discussion this week. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for help to forgive if you need it. Are we okay, church? Lead us not in temptation, it said. Lead us not. Keep us from temptation. Call out the thing. Don't just give it a blanket, y'all. If you have a vexing sin, if you have something that is pulling you under, don't just say, lead me not into temptation. God, keep me from doing this thing. Speak God's power and authority over the thing that you want to be kept from. And then we said, don't be complacent and don't be complicit, right? And deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't cooperate with the schemes of the enemy. God, I need deliverance from, not just what do I need to not be tempted in. What do I need deliverance from? My anger, my pride, my ego, my sin, my whatever it is. Call it out, because when you call it out under the authority of the one who has all authority, then you are no longer fighting a battle alone. Amen. And he ends with, deliver us from the evil one, who is Satan. We talked about the fact we've added, for thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. It was added 700-800 years after. It's okay. But let's stick right where Jesus left off and deliver us from the evil one, because that leads us into today's message on the power of prayer, the power in prayer. And as I looked at this series, I had a real internal debate. Like, are we going to talk about the practice of prayer? Like last week, we talked about the pattern, but are we going to talk about the practice of prayer or the power of prayer? Which one of those is going to go first? And I wrestled and prayed, and I kept moving them around and decided on this sermon for this day. And it is no surprise God was in the midst of that as the week played out. As we get prepared to move into new spaces, as we deal with some spiritual attack in our town, in our families, in our nation, around the world, as we deal with that, how do we deal with that, right? And can I tell you, because some of us have had a really great last year, some of us have just been walking in joy, but even those that have walked in tremendous joy have been watching the news, watching world events take place and transpire, and it seems dark. Like the trajectory of our nation and the trajectory of our world, people keep talking about, oh, this has got to be, we got to be coming to end times. I don't know, maybe we are. God says nobody knows. Jesus says nobody knows the hour but the Father. I can tell you, I think there are times in world history that have been darker than this time right now. Right? So let's not call ourselves down and out yet, okay? Because I think that the medieval times had a lot more going on, right, than we do. But that's a whole separate thought for a sermon I probably will never preach, because God, Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour but the Father. But can I suggest that maybe we give the enemy a little bit too much credit in this arena? Because I don't think as Christians we are inviting more of the enemy into our world. We aren't inviting more of the enemy into our nation. I don't think that's the problem. I think the greater problem is that we aren't inviting enough God in. I think part of the reason we are doing this series on prayer as we prepare and launch into this next year, as we prepare and launch into this new space, as we prepare for what the year holds for us, is because we need to invite more God in, because darkness cannot coexist with light. And when we invite God into our circumstance, when we call on his name, then we have one, greater light, greater power, greater authority, but we also fight back and push back the darkness. So I want to say... I'm going to skip that altogether. Paul speaks directly to this. And so we're going to be in a lot of different places, but our key text today is going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We are not going to go through all the pieces of armor. We're going to hit the front end and the back end. We're going to kind of go through that a little. And then I am going to give a lot of supporting text, because this is what I know to be true in my experience. In my experience, when we really start to talk about spiritual warfare, when we really start to talk about evil and dark and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, people get a little freaked out. They're like, ooh, aren't we Wesleyan? Are you getting a little fringe over in the, are you getting a little too charismatic? Are you getting a little, no, I'm getting scripture. That's what I'm getting. But anytime I introduce a new concept to you guys, or a concept that we haven't dug deep in, I try to give you a firm, solid foundation, because we can pull any one verse out of context and it's not good preaching. Amen? Amen? Amen. So that's not what we're going to do today. So I want you, as we talk about, leave off last week with Jesus saying, pray like this, deliver us from the evil one who is Satan. I want you to pick up with me on what Paul writes to the church in Ephesians. Paul, who writes this as a prisoner in chains, by the way, would you read with me Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Pause right there. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul is speaking to a people who are facing persecution by the Jews. They are facing persecution by the Judaizers because they're a Gentile congregation. So even the Messianic Jews who now believe in Jesus want grown men to go get circumcised. And Paul is telling them their problem is not against flesh and blood. I'm just saying they're trying to grapple with what Paul's saying here. And by the way, they're also facing Roman persecution, which is violence that includes execution. That's who Paul's writing to. And Paul says, y'all stand fast, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. And I think they're thinking, if our battle's not against flesh and blood, the people who are hanging us, executing us, demanding we be circumcised, or just trying to persecute us, then who is our battle against? Let's read. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after everything you have done, to stand. Sorry, I got tongue twisted there. After everything, to stand. Paul talks to this group of persecuted people, and he says it is not the Jews and the Romans that we are battling against or struggling against. Actually, I think it's important. I want to pull out the New King James Version. I don't do that very often, but I want to read it to you because some of the language is more true to the original text. And in the New King James Version, it doesn't say rulers and authorities. It says against the principalities and the powers. Principalities literally means the princes over regions. Like if we're just being straight and we're not talking sci-fi and we're not talking fantasy fiction, but Paul says your struggle, your wrestle is against the demons that have been elevated to leadership in realms and they have territories that they govern. That's who your battle is against. It's against the rulers of the dark age and it's against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. You guys ever encounter somebody that's like all joy? Right? All kindness. My daughter-in-law, Holly, our daughter-in-law, Holly, sorry, she like exudes kindness and sweetness, and it's authentic. Like you spend the first little bit of time with Holly going, is that for real? It is for real. She is like the kindest human being on the planet. She exudes that. There are angels that are on God's side that exude different things. But these dark forces that Paul is talking about, they exude, they host wickedness. And I know that seems like a lot to take in, and I'm actually going to take us back Old Testament for a minute. I want you guys to hear something because it is in the book of Daniel, and it is one of the clearest pictures that we get of the actual spiritual battles that take place in the heavenlies that coincide, by the way, with the battles that are taking place in our world and our time. And so Daniel has been taken captive. He is a prisoner working for, like he has been brought into this other society. Israel is in exile. They've been overthrown, right? And Daniel is working for one king, and he has this vision that freaks him out. And the vision is basically like the kingdom, like the evil ruler is going to be overthrown by another evil ruler. And where does that leave God people? And he's so stressed out. So he begins a season of prayer and fasting. And he's just seeking the Lord. What does this mean? Because he knows the king's going to one call him and say, explain the vision, Daniel. And Daniel's tripping, and he's praying, and he's trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, there is this mammoth creature. that's kind of like a man. It says part of his body's like topaz. His eyes are like lightning, like there's sound. It's all of this, remember, before the world of Marvel and special effects, right? And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, the principality over Persia," you guys heard that, right? "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes," we've heard of Michael, the archangel, right? "Michael came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you. So basically, the angel shows up and says, "Hey, Daniel, don't be afraid. One, God dispatched me to come to you the first day you prayed 21 days ago. But this evil guy over here, he held me up for a bit. Michael had to come." See, even angels need battle buddies. We need battle buddies. "Michael had to come bail me out so I could come here and deliver the message God gave me to give to you." This is one of the clearest pictures we get of the parallel spiritual world that is running as we walk along and see with our eyes and hear with our ears and don't have a full grasp of everything that's happening. Y'all, physicists everywhere are starting to, like, there was one crazy guy back in 1948 that talked about an alternate universe. Now, like, a third of the physicists are talking, maybe not a third, but, like, it's commonplace. Like, there's an alternate universe. I don't know about that. I think they're tuning into a spiritual realm that God has said existed all along. We have another picture in 2 Kings 6, 15, and 7, 15 to 17. In this context, Elisha is being surrounded. He's down in this valley. He and his servant are being surrounded. The evil king's been pursuing to kill him for a long time. And it says, "When the servant of the man of God got up," so not Elisha, but Elisha's servant. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?'" I like picture the little munchkin king from Wizard of Oz. "Oh no, what shall we do?" I'm sure it was much more serious than that because they were surrounded by an army that wanted them dead. "What shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Okay, keep it real. Be the servant for a minute. It's you and Elisha. And you're surrounded by chariots and men and horses that want to kill you. And Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than who are with them." What you thinking right about now? Because I'm like, one, two. But Elisha knows better, and Elisha prays. It says, Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses, of chariots, and of fire all around them. See, the people that surrounded them were surrounded. And it's not just in the Old Testament. I know y'all are quiet because you're taking it all in. You're like, where is she going with this? What are we doing? I know, but it's Bible, it's real. And if we keep pretending it's not real, then we're going to keep not inviting God into the places and spaces that we need God to move. It's not just Old Testament. Jesus called it out. I mean, Jesus cast out demons all the time. I don't know why we struggle to believe in demons. Because scripture after scripture after scripture, Jesus casts out demons. It's just not part of our North American culture and context. In Mark 9, there's a big discussion, and the disciples are frustrated because they can't cast the demon out. And they have just cast out a whole bunch of demons. Jesus sent them out with power and authority. They've walked in it. They've done it. And they can't do it. And Jesus says, oh, this kind only comes out by prayer. You can't just say, Jesus, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. No, you need to pray. In Mark 17, he says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Y'all, you can't fast just for a minute. That doesn't count as fasting. That means there are times where we are battling a stronghold, where we are battling some demonic force, some dark force that requires more than just a prayer in the moment, requires more than just a morning of prayer. It requires persistence in prayer, because to fast means to go without food for more than just a minute. Amen? But Jesus says, but you got this, because that's the spiritual authority I have given you. Earlier in this same letter in Ephesians, look, I had a marker for it and I moved the marker because I was excited. It's all okay. Earlier in this letter in Ephesians, Paul is talking to the people and he's praying for them. He says, I have prayed for you that your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, the power that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that has been invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Paul prays over the church. I pray that you would know that the power that Jesus had, the power that the Father gave the Son to defeat death, has been given to you. Not so that you can get rich, not so that you can have your way and manipulate things. Paul is praying from prison, y'all, but so that you would walk in the spiritual authority that you have been given to defeat darkness. It says, and God placed all these things under his feet at the appointed time over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We have been given the spiritual authority to deal with this. Can I suggest we've been given the spiritual responsibility? As those who are supposed to carry light into the world, that we've been given the spiritual responsibility? The question is, how do we do it? Like, it sounds scary. I'm a pastor, and the first time I studied Ephesians 6, I was like, all right, if we're going to move this from fiction to fact... This sounds pretty intimidating. What do we do? How do we do this? How do we have spiritual authority? We get some example of the principalities and everything that Jesus was talking about. By the way, church, are we okay? Yes. Family online, are we okay? We think so? Can we get some thumbs up from our family online? Are we doing all right? Okay. So in Mark chapter 5, Jesus takes his disciples, he goes across the water, he walks, they don't know it, they think it's happenstance. Jesus makes some intentional moves to walk straight into the demoniac, right? The demoniac who calls himself Legion because he is many. And if you think about that passage, when this man who is filled with thousands, many, legion of evil, who has one principality, right? They beg him, don't send us out of the region. You can do anything with us, but don't send us out of the region, because there are territorial spirits like the Prince of Persia that Paul talks, that is talked about back in the Old Testament in Daniel. There are spirits that are regional. And that's part of what we face, you guys. There are territorial spirits and they create strongholds. And those are the strongholds we have to pray against. And if you think I'm going a little too far with this, can I suggest that even when Jesus heals this man, he's dressed in his right mind. This man has been torturing this community. They have been terrified. The scripture says they can't restrain him. Shackles and chains, he just breaks out of them. He runs naked in the tombs. He screams all night. Like, he is the thing that ghost stories are made out of for little kids, right? To this day, they're talking about the demoniac. And Jesus heals him, and the people in the community beg Jesus to leave. They don't even want him there. Jesus casts the demons into the pig. The pigs went in the water. The demons are gone. When Jesus comes back, somewhere between 6 months and a year and a half later, thousands are waiting for Jesus. When the spiritual stronghold that sat over that region was lifted, then the one man with his testimony was able to go out and tell so many people about Jesus. And there was such an open heart and such a reception to Jesus that the feeding of the 5,000, which is really the feeding of the 15 to 20,000, because it's 5,000 men plus women and children, takes place in the same place where before they wanted Jesus gone. It matters what we pray. It matters how we pray. It matters that we take the time to identify those territorial spirits. Y'all, God has called us specifically to this place as a church, right? But God has called you specifically to your workplace. He's called you specifically to your family line to break some family curses and traditions, some family strongholds that are there. He has given us the authority to do that, but we have to walk in it. We have to recognize it, and we have to call it out. We have to pray like Elijah prayed for his servant, that our eyes would be open. You guys have this sample of the Lord's Prayer, but when it comes to needs, when it comes to sins, when it comes to not being led into temptation, what's going on in your community? What's going on in your region? What's going on in your workplace? What's going on in your family line? That God would say, we got to put a stop to that, and I've put you there to be the spokesperson to do it. Because we got to call it out in prayer. When we first went up to Glen Burnie, was our first church where I was the pastor. Like, I wasn't an assistant or whatever. Pastor Rick was going up with me. He wasn't Pastor Rick yet. He was Rick. But he went up with me and began to immediately pastor beside me. Our friends that came up to visit will tell you there was such a spirit of apathy. There was such a spirit of darkness. Like, you literally pulled off the highway, and it was, you know those clouds yesterday? I didn't even think about that when I brought that up. You know the clouds and the dark yesterday? I am not exaggerating in any way. Y'all know how much I straight talk. Man, you got off the highway, and you felt it close in, and it was just this spirit of apathy. Nobody wanted anything more. Like, there wasn't even hopelessness. They were just like, this is awful, cool, I'm just going to sit in this. I have no desire to be better, change, do better. It was a lot else. But it was the first time we really tangibly encountered a territorial spirit, and God began to draw my attention to these passages and his teachings all throughout Scripture. So when we began to plant this church in Indian Head, when we first started to meet and to pray, we prayed that God would open our eyes. What is here? God, what is here? Because you have called us very specifically to this exact location. And we saw and encountered spirits of division, spirits of scarcity, of abandonment or orphan. Like, that's a spirit, like, where I just feel like I am forgotten and nobody cares about me and I don't matter to anybody. That sat, and in some places still very actively sits, over this town. In the division, there were great spirits of racism. Y'all have heard this, like, Pastor Mary and I would intentionally walk and do prayer walks around the street. And depending on the color of the skin of the person who was watching us, some places one of us would get a dirty look, and some places the other would get a dirty look. And then some places there was just so much hatred that a couple times we got a... So how do you deal with that? Well, you pray against it, but then you intentionally walk in and pray for the opposite spirit. Did you hear me say we encountered the spirits of division, scarcity, orphan, and hatred? That is why we make such intentionality about letting this community know they are seen, they are not acknowledged, they are not alone, they are not orphaned, they are known. God knows them and knows their needs and pours out, they are loved. So we meet division with unity in Christ. We do our very best to show people who have maybe never seen the successful relationship between a black person and a white person. Y'all are like, it's 2023? That can't be. Yeah. That it can work. That it can happen. And maybe we can't change a parent's mind, but maybe we can change the child who's watching the parent watch us. Scarcity is met with a spirit of generosity. It's why we pour so much into local missions. Because the scarcity mindset where I have to grasp and grapple for everything because everything's been taken away from me can be, one, torn down in prayer, and two, met with a generous hand of God's people. We meet abandonment and orphaned with people being valued and seen. We are intentional about meeting our community where they are, meeting their needs. Yes, through Jesus Christ, but meeting their needs because they need to know that God sees them. And we meet hatred with love. And we persevere in the prayer because in the end, guys, actually, it's not even in the end. Jesus won. We get to walk fully in the win at the end, which is just the beginning. But anyway, that's a whole eternal conversation that can get really confusing. Jesus won. And we persist and we persevere because we don't have to be afraid that we're going to get defeated. We don't have to be afraid that we don't have the power and authority to do it. Jesus defeated death. And when Jesus defeated death, when Paul says, I pray that all you would know, not that it would be given, that you would know and understand the fullness of the authority that you have in Jesus Christ, the same authority that raised him from the dead, it is so that we can stand in dark places and proclaim the name of Jesus and call down evil spirits and call down princes and principalities and speak truth and life and love. Yeah. You guys, and when communities are healed, people are healed, we are healed, families are healed, but we have to know. And if you're like Pastor Jen, one of my boys one time was like, Mom, I need you to help teach me this because I don't get it and I struggle to believe it and I know it's in the Word. And I get it. I hear you. So just so you hear the Word, I want to read you Ephesians 3, verses 10 to 12. His, which is God. Wait, y'all buckle up. This is one of those truths that'll rock your world. Change your world. Actually, it won't rock your world. It'll stabilize your world. Let me say the right thing. Ephesians 3, 10 to 12 says, his, meaning God's, intent was that now through the church, who's the church? Who's the church?
We
are the church. Okay, just checking. Now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's desire that through us, the rulers and authorities, by the way, if you go back to the Greek and even if I go back to the New King James Version, it goes back to the principalities. God's desire was that through us, the principalities of evil in the spiritual realms would learn the truth of God. It says that we should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with fear and trepidation, freedom and confidence. We may approach God with freedom and confidence as we face down dark forces in the spiritual realms. We approach God with freedom and confidence because his whole plan was that they would learn the truth from us. Did y'all catch that? Anybody else think that it, like, mind blown? By the way, I think it's really fitting as we are celebrating Martin Luther King Jr., as we celebrate all that that means, as we celebrate and strive in recognizing that injustice anywhere requires that we step up. The particular truth that Paul is talking about in here was that Jews and Gentiles were equal in the kingdom. That there was no longer a hierarchy. That there was no, by the way, God never intended a hierarchy. That was all man's twisting and turning of that. But in a world where race and religion were the same thing, that there was not an elite race of Jews, that Gentiles were equal and free in God's sight. No Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free, no male, no female. And God said, yeah, that evil dominion that tries to continually conquer the earth, it's going to know because my church stands up. Y'all, we have half the same battle today. And God calls his church to stand up and make it known what he intended from the very beginning, and to do that with freedom and confidence. Quiet today. So what do we do with that? Because you said, well, Pastor Jen, this is a series on prayer, and you've talked a lot about identifying strongholds and identifying territorial spirits and identifying family things, but to experience that transformation, like, where does the, I mean, I get it, call on the name, but where does it come in? So I'm going to turn back to Ephesians 6. We read the first couple verses, therefore put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. And Paul goes through in verses 14, stand firm then. We got the belt of truth. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. By the way, we're going to do a whole series on this. Believe me, I'm not brushing over this, okay? We got our helmet fitted with the salvation. We've got, shield of faith, lost my place, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? He named off six different things that we needed to have. And he says in verse, actually, I want you to read, do we have 18 to 20 up there? I threw so many scriptures at the tech team today. Okay. This is how we do it. Read with me. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Okay, props to Paul, because again, he's a prisoner in chains, and he does not say, pray for me that I would get set free. He says, pray that I have the right words to share the gospel with my captors. Anyway, so truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word all get mentioned once, right? 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 Okay. And then Paul says, this is how you do it. Pray, 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 and pray. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Pray in the Spirit. Does that mean pray in tongues or pray as you're led by the Spirit? You know what? Doesn't matter. However the Spirit leads you, that's how you pray. All occasions with all kinds of prayers. Always keep on praying. Pray for me that God gives me words. Again, not to be set free, not to argue my way out of prison, but so that I can let my jailers know that Jesus loves them and has an invitation for them. Pray that I declare the gospel fearlessly. Paul talks about prayer four times. He says, your battle is not against flesh and blood, no matter what you're facing. Here are your weapons, and here's what you do about it. Prayer is what activates our armor, guys. And I got to tell you, we have to stop treating prayer like a tool for crisis management. How many times does our prayer life wane until the crisis comes? Oh, I'll just be the one that struggles sometimes with prayer till the heat gets turned up, right? Okay, thanks, Guthrie. I was hanging out here all by myself. Gina was nodding a little bit. Everybody else was like, maybe we need a new pastor. I don't know, right? No. Prayer is not a crisis management tool. Paul says, pray, 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 and pray some more. All the time, in every way. Yes, pray the pattern. Yes, pray the breath prayer. Yes, if God has given you the gift of tongues, man, pray in the Spirit that way. Otherwise, when the Holy Spirit wakes you up at 2 a.m. and you put somebody on your mind, wipe your sleepy eyes and get up and pray. And pray that as we go into this community, now that they know that we actually do mean it when we say we see them, we know them, and we love them, pray that we would have the words to share the gospel, because you guys, the door is opened by that seeing and knowing and loving. But our goal is not that they just feel better about being loved atheists. Our goal is not that the dark forces in the heavenly realms are nipping at their heels, but they feel better about themselves while that happens. The goal is that they come to know a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms their lives, that they begin breaking strongholds in their own families, that they begin breaking strongholds in their own workplaces, that they begin taking the light with them into the world. That is what we are here to do. And prayer is not something that we just pick up when we need it. Prayer is a charge. Prayer is a privilege. Yes, we get to talk with our daddy. We don't have to go through a high priest. We are the high priesthood. We are the royal priesthood as believers. But you know what? You ever heard the phrase, with privilege comes what? Responsibility. We've been given the privilege to talk to our daddy. And we said last week that it's important that we go to God as our father, right? But our daddy also happens to be the Alpha and the Omega. Our daddy also happens to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our daddy also happens to be creator of everything, all powerful, all knowing, all everything, all love. And we are charged to take on the responsibility to pray. To go after powers and principalities. To stand. Yeah. Let me say this. Governments and authorities, let's just take our own. The U.S. government, we have the best equipped, best trained, best invested in military on the planet, except maybe Israel. I'm not going to, yeah. Our guys, which is a gender neutral term in my book, our men and women in the armed forces, they got everything they need. But they still have a choice when they get to battle whether or not they will pick up their weapons, whether or not they will follow their instructions, whether or not they will use their training. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers of the dark world, spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, put on the full armor so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand and pray and pray and pray. And pray. The bottom line, We're the most trained and equipped army in existence. Not we, the Americans, we, the church. We are the most trained, instructed, and equipped army in existence. And yet daily we have a choice whether we will surrender to an already defeated enemy or we will pick up our weapons and we will fight. Church, prayer is not just about blessing our food. And it's not just about asking for our needs. It is about standing in the face of the darkest darkness that this world can throw at us. And standing in the light. And bringing that light into the darkness so that those who are held captive can be set free. So that we can be set free. The challenge we have as we look at the power of prayer is, will we limit it to our daily bread? Or will we charge hell with heaven that God's light and love would be known throughout this earth? Shawnee, would y'all stand?
If you would, pray with me. God, we love how you encourage us and how you remind us that you have given us authority to charge hell with heaven. That you've given us power, that you've given us freedom. And God, we ask that you help us to pray with confidence, as your word says, to not just let things happen, but to pray with confidence, to recognize that you've given us authority. God, help us to recognize, to have a higher level of sensitivity so that we sense when you're telling us, it's time to pray for this thing, or this doesn't feel right, I need you to jump in to get action and go ahead and get on your knees or call out to heaven. God, may we be sensitive to those calls from you. And then, God, may we pray, not passively, God, if it's your will or, you know, that type of thing, but, God, may we pray with the authority that you give us. Yes, God. Thank you for these lessons and teaching us how to pray. Thank you for helping us to grow up in this area. And God, may we practice it this week. To not just pray over our food, but to pray for all those we love, to pray for our enemies, to pray for people we encounter, and to pray in those instances when you nudge us that this is the time to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.